listening to First Church Charlotte.
Let's get started in Scripture together. Let's read Psalms 107, and we're going to read at verse 21 and 22. Yes, thank you for standing. Psalm 107, 21 and 22. And I will, as you direct your attention to the screens there, I will have you think of these words, if it's possible. I want you to think about the phrases you are going to see in the next two verses and think if anything sounds a little unusual than what you are used to hearing. So let's have a moment of fun with this. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So far, so good, right? Give me the next verse. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of praise. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of praise, right? Oh, I'm sorry. I've never heard that before. My whole life, I've heard about the sacrifice of praise. How many of you know what I'm talking about? My whole life, I've heard about the sacrifice of praise. And us preachers like, my God, you come into the church house. And God's been good to you. And you're sitting there sucking your thumb, clipping your nails. You need to offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And you're like, yes. I'm teaching today, or preaching, however it works out, sacrifices of thanksgiving. Somebody say, in Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated. All right. So this is Thanksgiving week, of course. And I want to start by giving you a personal illustration. I never know whether I can or can't do that. Let me give you a little preaching background. In Bible school or seminary, whatever you did, they oftentimes will teach young fledgling preachers in a class known as homiletics, which if you don't know what homiletics means, just think that it's homiletics and you are practicing humming songs while you drive to work. Then you can be a professor of homiletics. Actually, homiletics is the study and practice of preaching, improving your preaching, communicating the like. And so homiletics were often cautioned about using personal examples. I think maybe they're worried that the preacher just talks about himself the whole time. And that is a worry in some places. And so I don't want to overdo the personal illustrations, but the flip side of that is every time I share a personal illustration, I have a bunch of people come up to me and they're like, oh my goodness, thank you for telling that. And they had this gleam in their eye like it was gossip without guilt. So I'm going to give you some gossip without guilt. And it goes like this. My family has a very complicated relationship with Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving seems to be our drama week. In 1999, during the week of Thanksgiving, I was diagnosed with stage 3 Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer, the week of Thanksgiving. And so, if that wasn't dramatic enough, Thanksgiving last year, my little girl was diagnosed with this huge growing tumor in her neck, which they told us was osteosarcoma, which we immediately, you know, collapsed and had to be carried out in stretchers. Because whenever they say that about your two-year-old little girl, it's pretty much the most painful thing anybody can say to you at any time. That was the week of Thanksgiving, yes. And so this year I was very nervous. I was like, we're going to be thankful. Oh my God. I was like, I'm so thankful, you know. And so I thought we were doing good. And then Friday night, my little girl was in the shower climbing on a little step we have in there and decided that she was a very talented high diver, and she high dove off the step and busted her chin wide open, and her chin split, and we had to take her. We thought she's going to have stitches, and they end up using glue. And so I want to say to all of you guys, if that's the worst thing that happens this year for Thanksgiving, it's going to be a great year. So far, so good. But I don't like my family flying. And so I'm staying home, just so you know. They can risk, they can get tipping if they want to, bless God. Maybe they've been living right and aren't afraid to meet their maker. But I need a few more years of repentance, if you know what I'm saying. So anyway, moving along in a religious manner here. This is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is awesome because it centers around food. I know you wanted me to say the preacher thing and, you know, it's a time for us to be thankful. And that's true, but it's all about that food, brother. I mean, nothing makes you thankful like that food. So this year, I'm not going to be very thankful because my wife and family are going to Lake Charles and they're going to eat their parents' food. It's going to be delicious. And I am here all by myself for various reasons that I can't explain right now. And so I am going to fight back by going to Ruth's Chris on Thanksgiving Day. You gotta know when to hold them. Know when to fold them. So I thought that I would talk to a few themes about Thanksgiving. And in my study, I came across, I had a whole nother message prepared. In fact, on this laptop, which is the big one that's easy for my eyes to read, this iPad, I have the message I was going to preach. And on this one, the one that's hard to read, that I actually use both of them in case I have spiritual schizophrenia, which you don't know anything about. And I'm off my message because I ran across this phrase in the Bible, sacrifices of Thanksgiving. And my whole life, I have shouted, I have preached, I have sang about sacrifices of praise. And I have used it to awaken churches that were a little bit too at ease in Zion. And I'd get up and preach a message about a sacrifice of praise. You may not feel like praising God. And the church would be like, oh, it's true. I don't feel like praising God, but you're right. He has been good to me. And so, hallelujah. And you get a little bit of cooperation. You talk about sacrifices of praise. I've heard songs about sacrifices of praise. I've preached messages about sacrifice of praise. I've never heard that I can remember. Now, I may have been asleep under the pew because I often do that. But if I, to the best of my ability, I cannot remember ever hearing this phrase, sacrifices of thanksgiving, unless you're just quoting from the Bible. And so I actually looked into it, and sacrifices of thanksgiving is a very common thing to be referred to in the scripture. It really deserves more attention than we've paid to it. All the way back in the priestly training in the book of Leviticus, this idea of sacrifices of thanksgiving. And so, real quick, I want to give you a little bit of an overview here to understand how the Old Testament generations understood this. This is something that we are very guilty of. We read an Old Testament passage and we understand it through the perspective of the New Testament, and we don't understand how it sounded to them. We don't understand what it meant to them. We are busy, you know, appropriating it. And it's not bad necessarily to do that. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. But the depth and the beauty of the context is there when you understand what it meant to them. And so in this time, in the cultural life and the religious life of the children of Israel, there is a very strong ethos, very strong ethic of paying your tithe to the temple, to the tabernacle, to the priesthood. It was very much not just a religious part of their life, it was a civil part of their life. In fact, it was so established that there was a whole tribe that if people did not honor this system, this tribe had to get out of ministry and go make a living. This is something we miss in the Old Testament system, and we oftentimes will find various ways to comply or non-comply with the principle of tithing. It's not just financial, it's a larger principle. But to understand it, you have to understand the context of am I a holy person? And real quick, let me just spend time on this. In the Old Testament, holiness is not a tribal way of being. Holiness is not if you keep the laws of Moses. That's not holiness to them, okay? We have our own usage of the word holiness, and it's not necessarily wrong. It just means something in our context differently than it meant to them. And so when they talk about holiness, or for example, worshiping God and the beauty of holiness, they're not talking about making sure that you wear no woolen threads with cotton threads. Do you understand? They're talking about a lifestyle of being wholly devoted unto the Lord. This is how in the Old Testament system, a knife can be holy. Well, now how can a knife be holy? A knife has no intentionality. A knife has no will. And yet the knife is holy unto the Lord. An altar is holy unto the Lord. A floor is holy unto the Lord. Now, what in the world are they talking about? The idea that is expressed is that it is committed only to the service of God. We do not use it for anything else. We do not go make a peanut butter jelly sandwich with a holy knife. It is holy unto the Lord. It is only dedicated to God. Now, how can people live a life that is wholly dedicated unto the Lord? I'm trying to explain this. I'm not preaching about finances. I know I'm talking about it, but if I'm not trying to make anyone, if it's not in your heart, you're not doing it already, so don't worry about it, okay? This is what I want you to see in this teaching example. How can people who need to farm the land, they need to herd livestock, they need to keep sheep, how can they be holy? How can they show God that they have committed everything he has given them back to God? That is the principle of tithing. People who actually work for a living, they're not in ministry, they actually spend most of their time growing crops or herding livestock. They return to God the first fruits of God's gifts to them. And that is symbolic in God's blessing and in his bounty. He says, if you will give me the first fruits, I will bless the whole of your possession. If you will give me that first offering of grains or fruits or vegetables, they offered first of everything. If you will offer me that to me, I will honor all of your possessions and I will bless all of your possessions. And by giving me the first fruit, it is as though you have given me everything, and then you are holy, just like a knife is only used at an altar of sacrifice, or a floor is only used to worship God, or a house. We don't use it for get-togethers and card nights and bingo. We dedicate it unto the Lord. If you will give me the first, I will hallow everything that is in your life. Do you see? You see that? Okay, if you don't understand that, you won't understand the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Because this is the difference between what God really demands of you and what is in your heart to do for God. I want you to see that. You won't understand sacrifices of thanksgiving if you miss this point. There is, in God's economy, the principle, are you my people? If you are my people, you honor me, I bless you. You give first fruits, I make everything in your life sacred. You see? Okay? That is this principle that is happening. And the writer is writing and singing and they're praising and they come across this phrase again and again, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. This is not what you owe to God. This is not your tithe whereby you sanctify all that God has given you by honoring him in first fruits. This is what you want to do just to say thank you. Just to say, you've been so good to me, I cannot tell it all. And so the children of Israel would set aside a different offering that was not of their tithing duty, that was not of their civil duty to honor the house of the Levites and the ministry of the temple. They would say, I just want to do something else because God has been so good to me. I believe the greatest blessings that come into our life are the results of when we get beyond duty and arrive at thanksgiving. I'm not trying to get in your pocketbook. If it's not in your heart, don't worry about it. I'm not trying to get on to you. This is for the people who understand what I'm trying to say. The greatest blessings of God, the greatest happiness and joy and fulfillment of living is when we get beyond duty and we arrive at Thanksgiving. And this is such a powerful biblical principle that so established itself in the heart of King David that when he sang and when he led in worship over and over again, you will hear him address this issue of a sacrifice of thanksgiving, this issue of beyond the just the rote and the obligated. I want to do something beyond that. That created in the life of Israel a culture of praise and worship. They didn't have to praise and worship. They could just come and make an offering. Oh, you did not just hear what I said. Because if you did, you would think I'm the best preacher you ever heard. They did not have to praise and worship. They could just bring a tithe to the house of God and support the house of Israel and support the priest and support the work and support all of the things that happened through the temple system. But to stay and to join the worship service, you had to want to do that. I'm liking this more than you. I don't even care. This is good. I don't care what you say. You had to want to stick around. Some people don't want to stick around. Some people want to just bring a lamb and head for the exit. Some people want to just show up and say, hi, howdy, like the hat, and let's go. But if you have in your heart something more than just duty, if you have something of thanksgiving in your heart, you get in the presence of the Lord and you're like, oh, are they singing a song? You know, this is new to us Jews. We've never done this before. Is King David over there? Holy, what are they over there singing? And you walk over there a little closer and you, what are they singing? The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Taste and see that Lord is good. Interesting. You want to stay? Oh man, y'all's just missing all the good stuff. Do you want to stay? We've done our obligation. We brought our lamb. We can just show up next year. Do you want to stay? It looks like they're singing over there. And people begin to choose. Let's stay for a little while. Let's hang out. We don't know these songs. Maybe they'll get a cool projector system and put it on the wall. And we can say, holy, holy, holy. You see what I'm saying? You have to want to join the church of thanksgiving. You have to choose to stay for the worship. You can just do the minimal, or you can get beyond duty into thanksgiving. I want to show you, and I want to show you in the scripture five ways that we offer sacrifices of thanksgiving to the Lord. And this is quite practical, and I'm going to refer you to a few passages of scripture here. The first way we see reading through the scriptures, particularly the New Testament, that we see a direct application. The first thing we see is Romans 12, where Paul said to present our bodies as living sacrifices, not dying sacrifices, not dead sacrifices, but living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. This is the first sacrifice of thanksgiving you make, where you go beyond the minimal requirement and you say, I offer myself. I offer my hands, I offer my feet, I offer my time, I offer my talents, my abilities. I want to make an offering of myself to God. He's not asking me to provide a death offering. He died in my stead at Calvary. He's asking me to make a life offering. And so that means I take my talents, I take my abilities, I take my craftiness, and I see if there's a way I can use it. Is Betty here? Poor Betty. We worked that woman to death. She was up here for hours. She's crafty. She can design anything. She's up here. She after volunteering yesterday, she came over here and put all this stuff up over here. She is just, she takes her life as a live. Do you see what I'm saying? She does something with her hands. You won't see her down here in the altar. If she's here, I'm embarrassing the fire out of her. I don't even care. You'll never see her down here anointing you with oil and shaking you over and knocking you down and then putting a coat over your wild skirt. You won't see her ever do that. No, but Don will do that all day long. He will knock you out in the altar, you see? But I can't get Don to put up the crazy Christmas decorations up here. It's a waste of all of our time and an offense to our aesthetic ability. You see what I'm saying? And so my point is this, whatever you have been gifted, whatever you have been given, you need to give it back to God. If you're good at painting, you ought to be calling the preacher saying, is there any painting that needs to be done? If you're good at carpentry, you ought to be checking in with the preacher saying, is there anything I can do? I just want to offer my literal body, my hands, my feet. I want to offer it as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'm not interested in just doing the minimum. That's the first one. That's the first one. The second one is, and this is the favorite one. We love us, particularly us loud church people. We love this one. That is the sacrifice of our praise. You can read particularly in Hebrews 13 and 15 where they specifically talk about this. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name, or Psalms 34 and 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Or Psalms 119, 108. Except I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth. I am all about praising God. I am all about worshiping God. I'm not just punching some formula of salvation and believe that God is an angry accountant on high saying, oh, did you get it? Did you get it? Oh, now you're saved. Let me tell you, it's a friendship. It's a love relationship. It's a hand in a hand walking with God. It is more than just formula. It is more than a minimum requirement. Do we want to know scripture? Yes. Do we want to follow scripture? Yes. Can I have a big first church? Amen. But let me tell you, beyond the minimum is a life of worship, and you ought to get in that life. Beyond the minimum is a life of praise. It is an attitude of thanksgiving. It is a heart of worship. Yes. Praise God. Number three, a sacrifice of prayer, a sacrifice of prayer. It is something that we offer to God. We make it to be part of our lives. Psalms 141 and 2. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Prayer is part of our sacrifice unto the Lord. The altar that burned with a fire had special significance in the religious life of the children of Israel. And the reason why the fire could never go out was because the original fire had been kindled by the presence of God. Fire came, fell, and the original fire was kindled by God. Part of the duty of the priesthood, and we are all priests under, according to the New Testament style, we are all servant priests to God and to others. Can I have an amen? And they had to keep this fire going. It was originated by God, but it was maintained by men. Did you hear what I said? It was originated by God, but it was maintained by humankind. So it is even today. If you do not maintain the gift that God has placed in your life, it can go out. How do you maintain the gift? You keep the flame through prayer. Prayer is the how we keep the flame burning in our life. And it is just as much an act of worship and religious opportunity, religious obligation, all of these things. It is just as much as in the Old Testament where they kept the flame going. The deepest longings of our heart are met in a holy place where we, before the presence of God, bear our soul and allow Him to speak to us and us to speak to Him. Amen. Every day, you ought to spend a little bit of time talking to God. Every day, you ought to spend a little bit of time listening to God. And every day, you ought to spend a little bit of time telling someone else about God. So this is a sacrifice of prayer. It can feel like a sacrifice. It can also feel like a worship service. Both is true, but we offer it unto the Lord. Fourthly, the sacrifice of our possessions. This is our blessings in our life. Hebrews 3:16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. To communicate is more than just talking. It means giving back to God as a spiritual sacrifice, those material possessions in which He has given you and entrusted you. This is why Proverbs can say in chapter 3, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. If you will offer to Him that, He will hallow everything that you have. We offer the sacrifice of our blessing and our possession. And lastly, the sacrifice of our purity. Living a life of righteousness before God, living a life of discipline, living a life that is a testimony, living a life that is not a shame to the truth it claims. This very much is an important offering that we make to the Lord. David said this in Psalms 51, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. David is literally saying, my repentance, my brokenness is a sacrifice I make to you. In me is no good thing. And so I will correct myself. Did you hear what I just said? I will humble myself. I will repent of my error. I will repent of my wrong choices, and I will honor you. This is very, very important. This is a willingness we make. It is not something, hear me, it is not something that God will do for you. He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will bless you. But you have to choose against the ways of the old you. This is the act of your choice and your will. God will not make you do this. You must do it. He will only give you power if you want to have it. If you want to be an overcomer, He will give you strength and power over the flesh, but He will not decide for you. And so our life becomes an offering unto the Lord. We must take great care not to make offerings one to another. We must take very much care to make our offerings unto the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? There is always a temptation to kind of live by the strictures that we place upon one another rather than making it unto the Lord. We are not to make offerings one to another. We make offerings unto the Lord. He is the one who saved us. He is the one who died for us. These are the manner in which we make sacrifices of thanksgiving. And I'm finishing. Meg, you can come. This is what I want you to have this week. As you take some time and think of the goodness that you have gifted to you by God. This week, as you take some time to review your life, I want you to be real practical about it. I want you to ask yourself this question. How much of what I do I do in an attempt to be saved? And how much what I do I do as a worship offering unto God? Hear me, because if you are trying to be saved, you're missing the relationship. I'm not saying you don't want to be saved. Holy moly, don't get crazy on me. You want to be saved. That's not what I'm saying. You, yes, We want to do right. But to live that way is to be a slave and not a friend. And the Lord said to his disciples, I'm not calling you servants. I'm calling you friends. Why is it that the only one who had power, God, laid it down and told us a love story and died for us? Because he will not take what we will not offer. This isn't about being a slave. The only slavery that there is in the kingdom of God is the individual who says, you've done so much for me, I give you my life. And in the Old Testament, they called that a love slave. It's a little bit of an awkward illustration in a church. I've even had, believe it or not, I've had people get offended at me. I've had two people recently get offended at me because I used that example in a church service, and they had a political reaction to it, and they quit coming to the church. And I apologize that our politics have made this example ugly. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry that that has happened. We do have a very complicated history with slavery, and I don't in any mean ever want to minimize that. That is a stain upon the American history. And I think we all agree on that. That's not my intent of using this example. My intent is to show the difference of somebody who has to do something versus somebody who wants to do something. Do you see? Do you see? We have newlyweds here. Dewan and Giselle are newlyweds. And so Dewan shows up with his marriage license and he says, you better be nice to me today. And he holds up those marriage licenses. And Giselle said, I talked to Sister Elms and she said, that won't work. And Sister Elms said to tell you, you best be nice to me. And then we'll be nice to each other. Oh, I'm making up a silly joke. You see what I'm saying? Do you see the difference in somebody that has to do something? You know, it's possible us we can have a church culture of duty. It's very possible. I've fallen into that myself. Just full confessions. I've fallen so much into duty. I've gone through a few years in my life where I woke up and dread church. It was I had let it become duty. Oh, but God fixed me. Now I wake up and I smile at the sky and I say, what an awesome day to serve you, oh God. Let's all stand. Thanksgiving is the opposite of duty. Thanksgiving is when we go beyond obligation and we say, I am just so thankful for what God has done for me. I think I'm going to worship him. I'm so thankful. I think I'm going to give my life back to him. I'm so thankful. I think I'm just going to, I don't know. I'm going to find something I can do for his kingdom. Some work I can do for his kingdom. Amen. Pray with me right now, Lord Jesus. Help us to live this Thanksgiving theme. Help us to live it, oh God. Help us to live it. Help us not just to fall back into obligation and duty, but let us live Thanksgiving, I pray, oh God. In Jesus' name, save us from duty obligation mindset and let us discover the joy of your salvation in our lives. In Jesus' name. Would you step out of the chair you're standing in right now? Let's come together around the front. We're going to take a moment, pray together before we leave. We might even pray one for another. Feel free to come with us. We'll host you well. We won't embarrass you in any way. We want you to be comfortable here at First Church. But we're going to sing. We're going to take a moment. We're going to pray. We're going to see if there's not a spiritual step that we can take in our hearts here today. In Jesus' name. Come as they sing.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come join us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road at the corner of Shamrock Drive. Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. and Bible study Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Online, find us at firstchurchclt.com or like us on Facebook or Twitter. We hope to see you soon. Come worship with us.